So we are starting the book of Joshua this morning. You know, I wanted to say thanks to Jay. I mean, Jay did such an incredible job last week of giving us an overview and really walking us through, really, golly, the entire Old Testament up to the book of Joshua. So if you haven't got a chance to listen to that message, it would be helpful to go and to both listen to it. I think there's some slides online that he had provided, so give some great context for the book of Joshua. But as we get into the book of Joshua today, starting it, Joshua is a bit of a bridge book. It's essentially a bridge from the leadership of Moses into the leadership of Joshua. But it's also a bridge book in the sense of taking the nation of Israel, the promises of the land that God gave them, and then transitioning them into that land over that seven-year period. Into the promised land. And so there's a lot of transitionary type of themes. It seems like the book itself is kind of always in flux, something new battle, some kind of new territory, some kind of new people group that they're encountering. So always keep that in mind as we approach the book. But to start us off this morning, let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And we'll be studying today the Lord's charge to Joshua. It says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all in the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have also, I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according that is written in it. For then your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its sufficiency. We thank you for its historical accuracy, as well as its practicality and inspiration. Father, we do pray as we look at it this morning that as we start this book of Joshua, that we would be learners of your word, that your spirit would teach us from your word, not only from the life of Joshua, but ultimately from the author of Joshua, and that is you and your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name we pray. Amen. So looking at really the start of the book of Joshua, again, this is really a transitionary period. It begins with really a transition to Joshua from the Lord himself. And I want to give you a few C's to consider today. And the first of those C's is Joshua's calling. Joshua's calling. And it says this in Joshua 1, chapter 1. It says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant." Now understand this, that the death of Moses is a monumental event in the nation's history. Understand that Moses, from all intents and purposes, was a quote-unquote superstar, right? I mean, the people looked to him as really the closest thing that they had as a visual representation of the Lord Almighty himself. Think about his life. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ in a burning bush. Christ commissioned him out of that bush. He challenged Pharaoh. He demanded that God release and let his people go. He led them from that, then through the Exodus. He used him, Moses, the Lord used him to part the Red Sea. He met with God on Mount Sinai, and through that, he received the law of God and brought it to the people. And then we see also in their wilderness wanderings that he brought water from a rock and a number of other things that the Lord used Moses for during that time. And in Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, it talks about the greatness of how the writer of Deuteronomy captures who Moses was. It says, "Since that time, no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord set him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. That's a pretty good eulogy epitaph, isn't it? But now he's gone. Now he's dead. Who's going to lead the people? Who will the people follow during this time? What's going to happen? Is everything just going to kind of fall apart? Well, that's not the case, because as we look in Deuteronomy 31, God already had a succession plan in place. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 31. We won't read the whole chapter, but I do want to touch on some of the succession planning that the Lord in his goodness had already planned for while Moses was still alive. And we see here again that God had commissioned Joshua to be Israel's next leader, even as Moses was present, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 31. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. So here is Moses speaking to the people. And then he said to him, I am 120 years old today, great birthday. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall possess them, or dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Look in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. We'll see this theme today. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, the people, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and shall give it to them as an inheritance. Go to verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then chapter 31, verse 23, then he, Moses, commissioned Joshua the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And then flip over to chapter 34. What was the result of this commission? Verse 34, chapter 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the succession plan that the Lord sets in place for Joshua now to be the leader of the people is both affirmed by him, it's affirmed obviously by the Lord, and there is this ceremony, as it were, before the people, before the tent of meeting, that the Lord says, this is going to be your guy moving forward. And then in verse 9 of chapter 34, it says, then the people listened to him as they did to Moses. Now, it's one thing to do that while that person is living. It's another thing to obey that person when they are dead, right? So to top this off and to affirm his calling of Joshua as the leader, the Lord speaks directly to Joshua. And again, as we see really from the text this morning, God speaks not through Moses this time, but directly to Joshua in this charge. And it says that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened. We don't know if he got a visit from the angel of the Lord. We don't know if it was a message from an angel. We don't know if God told him in some shape, manner, or form. But the context of Deuteronomy and Moses would infer that maybe this came about in the same way, meaning that Joshua went into the tent of meeting, and the Lord, through his appearing, then would have affirmed then Joshua then as this new leader for the people. But nonetheless, God speaks directly to Joshua, and he charges them to lead the people into the land. So the question is who is this Joshua? What do we really know about him? Well, James Montgomery Boyce says this, is he was not an exciting man as far as we can tell. He was probably just a bit of a plugger, a rather straightforward man who was chiefly concerned with carrying out his divine commission to the letter. He had no great sins, and he made very few mistakes. In short, he was the kind of person who would make a good hero for, he was not the kind of person who would make a great hero for a novel. Yet Joshua was intimately God's man. God told him at the very beginning of the conquest, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or from the left, that you have success wherever you go. This is exactly what Joshua did, and he was successful. Joshua directed the Jewish conquest of Canaan for 7 long years, subduing all the great fortresses and cities of the land. He led the people in a renewal of their covenant with God. And at the very end, when he was at least 90 years old, he challenged a new generation to be faithful. This is who Joshua was. Not real flashy, very faithful, but not flashy. But there is one thing specifically that we do know about Joshua from this opening verse, and that is he was a servant. He was a servant. We know that he had been a slave in Egypt, and as Jay pointed out last week, maybe more than likely was a slave under a great military leader. That's how he learned his military training. But then he also became, in the Exodus, and he became Moses' chief servant. So he understood what it meant to be under authority, right? He was under the authority of his own pagan master. He was under the authority of Moses as his master. He understood what it meant to be under the authority of one over him. And being a Christian and being a servant go hand in hand. To understand that God is our authoritative master is to understand what it means to truly be a servant and to serve him. And he was faithful under Moses' direction. And now he would be faithful under the direction, not of Moses specifically, but of the Lord Yahweh. You know, I'm always amazed in Scripture of how God uses really the nobodies of the world. I mean, think about it. Joshua came from no high pedigree. We're just told here that he's the son of none, which I think is apropos because he really had none, and that was it, right? So, but that really describes how great that he wasn't. But in Joshua, we see God's sovereign choice of a very ordinary man brought up by very ordinary means, had him live his life as a slave and as a servant. He trained him under pagan military leaders, potentially. And he also trained him under the greatest spiritual leader that the nation had ever known to both equip him, to mature him, to lead God's people courageously into the land that he had promised along the way. So that's his calling. But in verse 2, we see Joshua's commission. We see Joshua's commission. And it says this, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Now, I've included this map here to kind of give you a perspective. On the left-hand side, here's the land of Canaan during the time of Joshua. To the right-hand side, this is really a map somewhere at the beginning of the Judges. So this is really kind of the settlement of the different tribes of the nation of Israel. And the purpose of this is really to kind of paint the picture of really the land promises that the Lord promised Abraham back in Genesis. And we know that they weren't fully fulfilled because, as we read well ago, the people would reject somewhat of the Lord's obedience to him. They didn't necessarily go into all the far-reaching places of the land, but this does give us a good picture of what Joshua was able to do through the Lord to bring the people into the land. Now, Joshua was to lead the people of Israel to the land that God had promised them. Now, I think it's also important that we pause to see that all that God has done during this process, all that he had accomplished by giving the Israelites the land, because I think there are a lot of different dynamics that are going on. And specifically, we kind of timeline this out a little bit. If we looked at really God's timeline for this process, you think about kind of two different parallel timelines that occur. And Rocky really kind of hit on a lot of this morning in the message, but it's really God's timeline. It's a time of really promise, of patience, of discipline, of fulfillment, and ultimate judgment then for these two sides. And on the left-hand side, we see then there's God's timeline for the Canaanites. It refers here then to the Amorites from Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, 18 through 21, this is where the land promise is given to Abraham. But it doesn't happen then. And he says it's not going to happen until, and then he uses this, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Okay, so there's this time period, which he refers to here as the iniquity of the Amorite, or the iniquity of the Canaanite. Okay? Now, over the course of that time, some 400 some odd years, as he refers to here to fourth generation, anywhere between 400 to probably 480 years during this time, they essentially are going kind of down parallel different timelines. On the left hand of the side, the Canaanites remain in the land of Canaan. They continue on with their idolatry. They continue on with their paganism. They continue on with their rejection of God. And on the right hand side, Israel goes into captivity into Egyptian captivity in Genesis chapter 15. They then go into the Exodus out of Egypt. Then they have the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. After 2 years, they try to come up to the promised land in the south side. If you remember this, they're rejected back, they're pushed back down, and then they spend the rest of the 38 years they're living then in the wilderness over the course of that time, and they're under God's discipline during that time. But God promised Abraham that his descendants would inhabit the land, but God delayed that fulfillment due to his delay in judgment of these pagan nations. Now, Rocky talked a lot about that this morning, that the Lord can both keep the righteous protected and also keep the unrighteous under judgment along the way. But the question is, well, why would the Lord do this, right? Why would he do this? Well, number one is because God is long-suffering with sinners. God is long-suffering with sinners. Why did he allow the Canaanites to live in the land for over 400 years? It's because he's long-suffering with sin. There will be individuals that we encounter in the book of Joshua that will come to true, genuine faith. Pagans, idolaters. Rahab is one of those individuals. Because God is long-suffering with sinners then, he is not on our timeline as far as how we should deal with these individuals. But understand this, that God was showing his patience then also to these pagans, to these Canaanites, giving them time to recognize their sin, to turn to him, to recognize their idolatry. In the words of Romans 2:4, that the riches of God were his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you then to repentance. They were given years to repent from their paganism. They were given years to turn to the true and living God over the course of that time. Yet over that time, they fell deeper and deeper into their depravity and further and further and further away from the true Lord of Israel. But in the end, even if God is long-suffering with sinners, he will in the end bring his just wrath against them. And he brought his judgment, with the exception of a few repentant Canaanites, against these pagan nations. You know, reminded of this, and even on our own world these days, and Rocky read from Psalm 73 this morning, of how can we look at the wicked and look how prosperous that they are, and yet wonder in our minds, Lord, when will you deal with them? And yet we see from that God is on a timetable that is not our own. His purposes and his time frames and his perfect purposes and how he carries those out are all in his sovereignty. Even this week, I thought about at the age of 91, Hugh Hefner, right, the founder of Playboy magazine. Reports said that he died at 91 peacefully in his sleep. He's been quoted as saying, the major civilizing force in the world is not religion, it's sex. He also said that in my wildest dreams, I could not have imagined a sweeter life. Well, Mr. Hefner's so-called sweeter life was lived in consistent fulfillment of his lust and the propagation of that lust to millions of people. He had no regard for God's holiness, no regard for God's demand on his life, and yet he was given 91 years to live on this earth. 91 patient years by God. And while the manner in which he died may have been peaceful, know that the eternity he now dwells in is not. And at this very minute, he is enduring the full, unreserved wrath of the holy God that he once rejected. Understand this, that as we see here in these pagan nations inhabiting land for some 400 years, God disciplining his own people. Understand that while God might be long-suffering, there will be payday someday for everyone who rejects him. So while on one hand God was dealing with the sins of the nation in his timing, he was also uniquely dealing with his people. And that brings us to really the second reason of this delay, and that's God's discipline and purging of his own people. The Lord used Egyptian captivity to cause his people really to cry out to him. The Lord used the Exodus to deliver them and to show them his goodness to them. The Lord used the wilderness wanderings to discipline and purge his people of the unrepentant and unbelieving generation. And the Lord used the promised land then to fulfill the promises that he gave to Abraham. Well, how certain was it that this would happen in this context and at this time with Joshua? He says this. The Lord says, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. The word give here is a perfect tense. It's already happened, right? It's not something that's conditional. It's something that the Lord has done. The land was already theirs. How was it given or how was it attained? The Lord in his sovereignty had gone before them. And in the words of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, verses 11, when they hear of Israel coming to take the land, they said that our hearts melted and had no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. The language that is used here really reaffirms the reaffirmation of what we see in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord promises all that's going to happen in Deuteronomy, and he reaffirms it here in the book of Joshua. So every place where your foot will where you set your foot will be yours. Again, he refers that here or affirms it here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. He says, your territory then will extend to the desert of Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea in Deuteronomy 11, 24. He says the same thing here in a different way in Joshua 1, 4. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, no man will be able to stand against you. And he says this, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. So the Lord here is again reaffirming to Joshua, I've said I'm going to accomplish it, I'm going to accomplish it, I'm going to accomplish it through you. So Joshua has been called by God. He has then been commissioned by God then to lead the people into the land that God has given them, but Joshua must still lead the people through it. Well, if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, if they're going to listen to me like they're going to listen to Moses, is it always a good thing? Not so much. Because did they always listen to Moses? No, they didn't. And we just read in Deuteronomy that they're not going to necessarily fulfill the whole promises because they're going to reject him. They're going to disobey God. So what kind of confidence do you have in something like that? Well, in verse 5, it says this, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. With Moses gone, would Joshua have what it takes? Could he be God's man in the way that God needed him to be? Even then, the people didn't always obey Moses, so would he be able to lead them against these great armies of the Canaanites? As he's anticipating battling armies of innumerable size, how would they do it? And he really gives them really three P's, as it were, to make sure that he understands that he's with them. Number one is, he says that he will have power. He will have power. And he tells Joshua that no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Well, what kind of power does the Lord possess? What power would assist Joshua? Listen to Psalm 68, 1 through 2. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. And in Psalm 33, 13 through 22, the Lord looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashioned the hearts of all of them, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope of victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. This is the power that the Lord says that he will be with Joshua in. God will be the one who fights the battles. God will be the one who defeats his enemies. And as skilled as a military commander as Joshua is, in no human form could he ever take on and defeat these enemies. But the Lord says that he will do it himself. But Joshua would not be successful because of his forces. He would not be successful because of his strength. He would not be successful because of his resources. It would be because he feared the Lord and he had faith in all that he would accomplish through him. And the Lord in his power would defeat his enemies. Well, not only can Joshua have confidence in the Lord's power, he can also have confidence in the Lord's presence. He says this again, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And in his mind, as he hears these words, I'm sure that Joshua's mind goes back to all the times in which the Lord showed his faithfulness to Moses. He was with Moses when he faced Pharaoh. He was there when he parted the Red Sea. He was with there when the Lord called Moses to Sinai and gave him the law and gave it to the people. He was there when he provided knowledge in dealing with this stubborn and hard-hearted people. Just as the Lord was with Moses, so he then would be then with Joshua. But also, he also promises him. So not only does he show him his power, his presence, he also says that he will give him his promise. He says this, I will not fail you or forsake you. So how certain were God's promises to Joshua? They were certain as God's own name and his character were. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we looked at in our study of Hebrews, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So in summary of why Joshua can have confidence, where is he to find it? In the Lord himself and in his character. God does not promise reinforcements, only his power. God does not offer treaties with other armies, only his promise. God does not allow for another person to lead instead of Joshua, only his presence to be with Joshua. All this is all that Joshua would need would be the Lord himself. So with Joshua's confidence in the Lord being tied to his very character, Joshua would be responsible for obeying the Lord's commands then given to him. And this gets into the Lord's commands to Joshua. The Lord's commands to Joshua. Look in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to it that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So two phrases or two words prevalent there a number of times in that phrase or in that paragraph. What are they? Be what? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The word strong here really refers to the ability to accomplish what is intended. It implies a resolve of the heart. To be courageous here means to be bold and to alert. These are very similar words. They're almost a synonym to some extent with slight deviations to enhance the other. Strong speaks of the ability to carry out the task. Courageous or courageousness speaks of the hard attitude that accompanies it. This is the internal fortitude to do so. And I think it's important to note here that the ability to do these things was given by God, and the resolution of the heart was based on who God was, not who Joshua was. To possess this type of courage and to ensure that he would accomplish the tasks that God had laid out for him, Joshua would be responsible for and called them to obey God. And now we see not only Joshua's commands, we see the first of those commands, and that is his call to be courageous. How then can he have courage? How then can he have resolve? How can he be courageous and strong to lead and resolve to be God's leader? Number one is because of God's promise of the land. This is a promise that existed outside of who Joshua was. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. By taking God at his word and believing that the promises made to Abraham and Moses, Joshua would be successful. And if we learned anything from Hebrews chapter 11, this is always done by faith. The conquer of the promised land did not happen overnight. They would spend 7 years working themselves through the actual promised land and conquering these nations. 7 years it would take, many battles, many difficulties, many shortcomings, dealing with sin of his own people. What would he do? How would he find courage? He would, because knowing that every step he took into every piece of the land, God had already secured that in eternity past for his people. Well, not only was it because of God's promise of the land, but more importantly, it was based on God's power through his word. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or from the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And again, this time the Lord not only says be strong and courageous, this time he says be strong and very courageous. Now, if you're like me and you're putting yourself into Joshua's shoes, what are you thinking right now? Well, if I can do this, right? The Lord said be strong and courageous. I'm like, okay, I can be strong and courageous. No, I can't be strong and courageous. But then he says, I want you to be strong and very courageous. And I'm thinking, why, right? Why? How can he do this? If this type of instruction would be for me, just like you, and even for Joshua, this is the end of himself, right? Any kind of ability he has is washed away. Any kind of prowess he has as a military leader is washed away. It's meant to bring us to the end of ourselves and of our own thinking, of our own device, so that then we become this empty pitcher in which God can fill up his truth in our hearts, that we can obey it and he can have success. And he says this to Joshua. He says, I want you to be careful to do all that there is. To be careful means to keep watch over, to guard oneself. The understanding here is that the word would be the central part of Joshua's life and that he was to diligently both learn it and to obey it. He must be diligent to obey it, for only then could he truly lead as was needed for this task. Every decision he needed to have, every discussion he needed to communicate, every move that he made must be vetted by and informed by the word of God. Well, what does this type of pursuit look like? What does it mean then to have power based upon the word of God and to pursue God's word in such a way? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And Solomon gives us a very good picture of what it means to do this. I'm going to kind of skip around in here in chapter 4 for the sake of time, but I'll try to hit the high points. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Proverbs, it says this, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commands and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor if you embrace her. She will place you on her, if you place her on your head, a garland of grace, she will present you with a crown of beauty. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Sorry, verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put deceivous speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze fix straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So this is the process that Joshua is to follow. Listen to the language in verse 4. If you keep your hold fast to my words, you're going to keep my commands and live. When you acquire wisdom, when you acquire understanding, don't forsake her, because what? She will guard you. You love her. She will make sure that you're taken care of. You prize her, she will exalt you. You honor her, she will embrace you. It's the understanding, though, is that we hear the word of God, we listen to the word of God, we read the word of God, we apply it in our lives, then there is great blessing then that comes from that. And this is the power then that Joshua was to exhibit based upon God's word. This was really to be Joshua's life pursuit. As much as he needed to be a military leader, the thing that was most important was is that he needed to be a spiritual leader for the nation. He could not be directed by his own thoughts. He could not lean on his own understanding. He couldn't do whatever was the easiest and quickest solution. He couldn't give an ear to the fallen wisdom of the age. His life must be established by, it must be governed by, it must be strengthened by the word of God. Well, with this commandment given to Joshua, the Lord outlines then the requirements for success that Joshua must carry out if he is to lead this people into the land. And there are three requirements that he gives Joshua. And as I just stated, this is important to understand. Joshua's success in this endeavor is not predicated on his military prowess. Understand that. It's not predicated on his ability to lead the people in a military, which he has plenty of skill to do that. But the first 9 verses of chapter 1 are all about his spiritual condition. They're all about his spiritual devotion. It's all about his spiritual obedience to the Lord. That's what's going to separate him, allow him then to lead the people. So what are the three things that Joshua was to do then with God's word? Well, number one is he was to speak the word of God. He was to speak the word of God. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That doesn't mean that he's in a monastery somewhere and all he's doing is just kind of reading the word of God. That's not what's happening here. He did what every leader in the Old Testament was required to do. He was to teach the people the word of God. He was to read it aloud and then teach the people. And we're going to see in chapter 8, he's going to read the entire law to the people. But not only was he to teach it, he was also then to apply it to them. He was to teach when it was popular. He was to teach when it was not. He was to teach when the people would listen and obey him. And he was also to teach when they wouldn't. He was to teach it when the people would love him for it. He was also to teach it when the people hated him for it. He was to do exactly what Paul exhorted Timothy in New Testament terms to do, is to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is what he was to do to the people. This military leader was called to yield to a greater sword, not one made of steel, but to the sword of the word of God. Number two, though, not only was he to speak the word of God to teach the people, he was also himself to think on the word of God. It says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. We see this throughout the scriptures, right? We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the New Testament. How could he teach and how could he lead if he didn't know the word of God? Like the kings of Israel, Joshua more than likely was to write down the book of the law in his own handwriting to keep that copy with him at all times to be his meditation. The word would and had to inform all of his decisions, all of his direction, all of his passions, all of his commands. It was to be in him, as it were. He was to be the man from Psalm 1 that says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Understand this. You want to follow someone. You want someone that can lead you. Let him be a man of the word, and he can do so. Spurgeon said that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. This is who Joshua was to be. Thirdly, though, not only was he to teach the people, not only was he to meditate or to think on the word, he was also called to obey it fully. It says, the reason for this is that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. In practical terms, his doctrine must match his practice, or his practice must match his doctrine. He was to be the example for the people in obedience. He was to be to the people as Moses had been to him, really a mirror that he could look into Moses' life and see the reflection of the Lord. He was to be the same for the people. And what is the result of this? What would the result be if Joshua did this? The Lord says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your military prowess or your ability. It's about how faithful that you're going to be to me in this process. And in verse 9, the Lord closes out the passage and reminds him again, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The strength, the courage that Joshua was to have was outside of himself. It was by the Lord's sovereign grace and how he chose him, not only to redeem him, but also to make him the leader of the people of Israel. It was found in his character as Joshua read and understood and taught the people and lived that and obeyed him. And the Lord would accomplish amazing things, as we'll see through the book of Joshua, through him. Well, in conclusion, I want to give you 4 points to consider. Number one is, every endeavor you undertake is a spiritual endeavor. Understand that. Every endeavor that you undertake is a spiritual endeavor. We don't live in a compartmentalized life where we can say that this is a spiritual endeavor and that this is a non-spiritual endeavor. Right? Whether it's parenting, whether it's jobs, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, everything that we do must be informed by, it must be energized by, and it must be subject to in obedience the truth of God's word. Number two, whether you experience success or failure, be faithful to the word of God. It's hard at times to read the book of Joshua and understand all that the Lord accomplished and all that he says that he would accomplish in obedience and the success that he would have if he obeyed him. And there are many people who would take that and say, well, if you do anything, the Lord will give you success to it. Tell that to Job, right? Tell that to the Apostle Paul. It's easy to look at this passage, and at the same time, every time I obey the word, I expect success. But not so. The Lord, as he did with Job, may have. The point here is still the same. Job was to obey. Joshua was to obey, and we're to obey as well. Thirdly, don't be a spiritual picker. Don't be a spiritual picker. If you ever watched American Pictures, these guys go around the United States and they look for different artifacts, they look for different antiques, they go into some junk pile and they go in there and they start picking out what they want, right? The guy says, hey, this is great. No, I don't want that. I want this, you know, piece of junk over here because I'm going to sell it for 4 times what. Which, by the way, why would you want to be on that show when you're basically telling people that you're willing to give things away and then you look, I don't know. But the reality is that we don't want to be spiritual pickers, right? We can't pick and choose where God's word has authority in our life. For Joshua, the words of the Lord, and for Moses were, obey all that is written to you. At that time, it was the law of God, but he had a copy of it and he was called to obey all of it. Do you cling to parts of his words and do you enjoy them and do you neglect or even worse reject parts of his word? Joshua was called to obey the full word of God that he had at that time, and we are called to obey the full word of God today, and we're to submit ourselves underneath that word. And then lastly, be strengthened and take courage through the word of God. You know, one thing that is consistent, a theme that you do see here, is that throughout every generation, God has given his words to comfort the grieving, to strengthen the failing, to encourage the downtrodden. And in those times of weakness or fear and uncertainty, maybe as you face surgery, you get a call that you weren't expecting, you walk into a hospital to find a difficult situation, you face ridicule, be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you. And his word will sustain you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness to us in it. Thank you, Father, that we can know in and as much as you have revealed about yourself to us in it. And Lord, we look at the man of Joshua and we see your work in his life and we see his commitment to knowing you, to teaching others who you are, and then committing his life to live in obedience to it. And Lord, we would also recognize that any success that we have in this life comes by your good hand. And Father, we would thank you for it. We would also thank you for difficult times, that the same word that gives us success sustains us and encourages us and empowers us in times of difficulty. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.